Excited for today's message. Today's message in our series, Elijah and Elisha, is the most popular story of all of them. So I've been pumped to preach it for a couple of weeks. I hope you're pumped to hear it this week. Okay, good. Good. So we're on our third week, and so far in our sermon series, we've decided and we've discussed that the king and queen that are living at that time in Israel, Ahab and Jezebel, the word of God describes them as the most evil king and queen on record. And so the first week, Elijah went up and announced to the king Ahab that because of his sins, it's not going to rain in the land until he said so. And that's a pretty angry message to give the king. And so God removed Elijah and took him to another place where he has provided for them in the last couple of weeks miraculously through ravens and through an unlikely widow at Zarephath. And whatever God calls us, he's going to provide for us. So this morning, he's going to come out of that hiding and he's going to present himself back to Ahab for the ultimate showdown. And maybe all of the Old Testament. There's David and Goliath, who I'd put right up there with it. But this is like the ultimate showdown happening this morning, and we get to talk through it. So I'm really excited to preach Elijah going up on Mount Carmel against 850 false prophets. But before we get there, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've been to many pizza restaurants, and I've been there with large groups. And it seems like my friends and I have talked about this. There's like something that we like to call the pepperoni factor that happens at these restaurants. And so what usually happens is you get a large group together, and there'll be a few people that will be very loud and boisterous and try to like go off the menu and order super specialty pizzas, right? So we want ham and Canadian bacon and anchovies and peppers and olives and mushrooms. And it's just like this large conglomeration of ingredients, but a couple people will get really excited about that. And then when it comes to me, Zach, what do you want? I was like, I'll just take pepperoni, right? I don't need all those add-ons, right? They may be good in themselves, but when it comes down to it, a simple slice of pepperoni is all I want. I think it's better than a lot of the multi-ingredient specialty pizzas that a lot of you people like. And so what happens, though, and this is why it's the pepperoni factor, is when these two pizzas are on the same table at the same time, inevitably, I've done scientific research on this. Inevitably, the pepperoni pizza will always get eaten quicker than the specialty pizza. And you know what I'm talking about. How many pepperoni pizza people out there do we got, right? Quite a few of you. You're like, dude, quit taking mine. If you want pepperoni, order it. Don't go off the menu. How many specialty pizza people? You people are annoying, and we're tired of you stealing our pepperoni. So I think I want to title this sermon today, Just Order the Pepperoni, right? I like that title a lot this morning. Just Order the Pepperoni, because what we're talking about is so many people want to add on to God when God says, I'm enough. I am the Lord and there is no other. There are no options besides me. So don't come to me and try to keep your options open when I have everything for you. If I'm your God, follow me. And if I'm not, then follow something else. But I demand a wholehearted response because I am God. Just order the pepperoni. Just follow God if he's your God. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So we are in 1 Kings chapter 18, page 353 in these Bibles that are on your seats. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. We'd love for you to take that. Don't feel guilty about taking it. Don't feel like you need to put money in or bring a Bible back later if life all of a sudden just blesses you. If that happens, we want much more than a Bible back from you. Just kidding. But please feel free to take that Bible. That's yours. Our gift to you. So we're starting in verse 1. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. And so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. What I love about this is God's rhythmic relationship with his prophets, his messengers, and even today his disciples, where God calls, where God says, go, and Elijah went. It was this rhythmic relationship. There's this rhythm that happens. But I wonder when God asks you to go, do you go? I wonder when God asks you to give, do you give? I wonder when God asks you to apologize, do you apologize? Or are you like me, where you like to waver a little bit and ponder it and maybe put your pros and cons list together? And then if you're really messed up, go talk to your pastor, counselor, the therapist, mom and dad, and a whole lot of other relatives to finally find out what you should actually do. Listen, sometimes I do believe we over-spiritualize things. When God says go, we go. If God says give, give. That's not the enemy nagging at you saying, hey, you better be generous and help this person out, right? That's not Satan, that's God. Sometimes we over-spiritualize it, man. When God says go, we go. And we don't need to think about it. We don't need to waver because we're so in tune with God. We know His voice and we know it's from Him. I love that about Elijah. Whenever God asked, he went. And this was a dangerous ask to go back to the most evil king on record. Remember the last time that Elijah was in front of him, Elijah said, hey, dude, your fault. It's not going to rain. That's a hard message. Coming back in front of him 3.5 years later is an altogether tougher message when it hasn't rained for 3.5 years. That's going to be hard, but sometimes God asks us to do hard things. We're going to, if you read, we're going to skip these verses a little later, but you'll actually find that Elijah has a bounty on his head. So this is not an easy thing for Elijah to go back to the most evil king on record. Verse 2, second half of verse 2. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. And Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. This is different than the Obadiah that wrote the one of the Old Testament books. Obadiah. Not many people know about Obadiah. Elijah's a lot more popular than Obadiah. In fact, there's a lot more people named Elijah in this world than named Obadiah. Right? How many of you know somebody named Elijah? Yeah. Last service, there was like 3 people. I told them, you people need to go meet somebody. You know? We had more this service. I like that. How many of you know somebody named Obadiah? Not as many. A couple of you. That's good. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. But Elijah is much more well-known than Obadiah. Obadiah wasn't prophet, wasn't headlining big crusades. He wasn't shutting off and on the rains in the heavens and the earth. He's not as well known. But look at this. Look at what Obadiah was doing in verse 4. While Jezebel, the evil queen, was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Now, Obadiah had been serving faithfully for the last 3.5 years. And let's be honest, he had a much harder job than Elijah had. Elijah gets to give a hard message and go hide out. Elijah says, there's no more rain, I'm going to stop it, and then he gets the heck out of there. He gets birds to feed him. Obadiah, on the other hand, he's right there. He's right there in the right, risking his own life, setting up this like underground prophetic railroad to get these guys safe, to get them away from the hands of the wicked Queen Jezebel. I bring that out because I'm preaching on Elijah this morning, but I don't want to leave out Obadiah. Because maybe most of us will be called in the kingdom of God to be like Obadiah and not Elijah. Maybe the moms in this room have just as much of a calling to change the next generation than a pastor on stage. Maybe the businessmen and businesswomen can lay just as much a claim in the kingdom of God than those that are sent out as missionaries all across the world. I point it out because I think I and you are tired of ordinary obedience being overlooked. And God does not overlook that. I want you to know that a lot of people will say, God's watching you. And when they say that, they say it like, you better be careful because God sees all the bad things that you do. But I want to tell you, and I want to spin it, and I want you to see that God is watching you. And when you ordinarily obey Him, He's got great words for you. You may not get any credit. You may not ever get a stage, but God sees your ordinary obedience and He has great rewards for you. I point it out because it honors God when you don't lie to your parents about where you were the night before. It honors God when you could have looked at your neighbor's paper or test, but you chose not to. It does honor God when you could have taken the shortcut and your client never would have known the difference, but you stood fast with integrity, even though you could have billed them for many more hours. I'm not just looking for Elijahs in the room. I'm looking for some Obadiahs as well. We got any Obadiahs out there this morning? So I wanted to say that because the rest of the time I'm going to spend on Elijah, but I don't want to overlook ordinary obedience and followers and disciples of Jesus. They do great and powerful things that some of us may never know about, but God watches you and he sees you. How cool. Now I'm going to just give a little context. So you know there's a famine. You know it's rough. You know this is tough conditions. So Elijah comes back into the picture and presents himself to Obadiah. And he says to Obadiah, Obadiah, you go tell Ahab that I want to talk with him again. And Obadiah's like, no, dude. Last time you talked to him, you left for 3.5 years. And so you go do this again and you leave. I'm the guy that gets the head chopped off. So it's not going to happen. Elijah reassures him, no, I'm sticking around. I'm not leaving this time. And so verse 16, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him about Elijah. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when Ahab saw him, he said to Elijah, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Now that's a bold thing to say to a man of God that just shut down the rains for 3.5 years. Is that you, you troublemaking son of a Tishbite from Tishba? Some of you are like, oh man. Right? Because we know he's from Tishbite, from Tishbe. That's what we turned 2 weeks ago. Look at this. Look at this. So he's coming in. He's ready for war already, Ahab is, but Elijah does not back down. Elijah says, I've not made trouble for Israel, you punk. You and your father's family have. Right? This is one of those times where it's like, Elijah, this is a powerful guy. You may want to start your prophecy with like a joke, right? Bring in the pepperoni factor here before you get into the real stuff, right? But Elijah knows there's no time. There's no time for that. The cattle are dying. The people are dying. There's been a famine in the land. Now is the time for Elijah to step up and to make a decision for Christ, to make a decision for God. And Elijah's saying to him, listen, I'm not going to take that because Ahab, don't you go blaming God for all the hard times in your life when you surely didn't glorify him in all the good times. Isn't it crazy in this world? We want to give all the credit to ourselves as human beings for all the advancements in creativity, but give God all the blame for the adversity and trouble. Right? Let something go wrong in the world, and then you'll hear somebody, how in the world could a loving God, ... You didn't say anything about a loving God when everything was going well for you, and he provided for you, and you were in a season of favor and blessing and joy. Elijah doesn't back down. Right into it. You're going to call me out, dude? You can call me a son of Tishbite? No, I'm coming after you because you have abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals. And that's the problem. Remember a couple of weeks ago, Baal is the sun god in that time. And so he's the god of their rain. And that's why God stopped the rain, because God says, you think Baal's the rain god? I'm the one that brings the rain. And so let's just do a little experiment. I'm going to let it stop raining for 3.5 years. You think Baal's the one that brings the rain? I'll stop the rain. So Elijah, he's calling him out, and he's going to set up this challenge right away in verse 19. He says, Ahab, I want you to get all the people from all over Israel and meet me on Mount Carmel. Why? Why Mount Carmel? Because this was the center of pagan worship, and it's right under the nose of Queen Jezebel. What I want you to know is that your God is not scared of a fight. Your God is not intimidated by evil. He will not back down. Your God is not sucking his thumb, looking at the projections of the economy, wondering if they're going to come to fruition or not. Your God, there's times when he wants to throw down. And he doesn't want to just throw down anywhere. He's going to take it to the false prophets on their home field. God is so confident, he's willing to go on the road in front of their home crowd and do this battle. I love this because God wants the people to remember who it is that really makes the rain. And I'll come on the road and I'll show you exactly who it is. I'll come right in front of Jezebel and all her prophets and do what I need to do. And I don't know if Elijah was just feeling good at this point. He's, you know, up against Ahab. They're exchanging some words. And then he comes, because what he says next is crazy, guys. It's crazy, right? He says, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal. Whoa, whoa. He didn't stop, though. And bring the 400 prophets of Asherah, which is like the goddess wife of Baal. He says, bring those. Bring the 850 of them that eat at Jezebel's table. Like, this guy is either hooked up with God on another level, or he straight lost his mind. Because I don't care how bad of a dude you are, you can be Vin Diesel or The Rock. 850-1 odds is not going to work out well for you. Those are bad odds. I don't care how strong or resolute you are. I don't even care if you call yourself Big Tasty. It ain't going to happen. Those are bad odds. But check this out. God likes to stack the odds against himself. He likes to set things up to where there is no human reasonable way that this could happen. He wants to set it up in a very unreasonable way. And so God says, I'm going to go into your home field in front of your home crowd. I'm going to send my one boy, Elijah. And when you get there, I'm going to show off my strength in a way that you've never seen. I want to do it in a situation that looks unreasonable because I'm a God that's good under pressure. Some of us are good under pressure. Some of us are not. Our God is good under pressure. He's never intimidated, concerned, or worried about how things might work. He knows what's going to happen. And so our God is not concerned. He is good under pressure. He's not scared. And so Ahab, verse 20, sent word throughout all of Israel, assembled all the prophets on Mount Carmel. He's like, fine, I'll call your bluff. 850, I'm coming right at you. Verse 21, but Elijah had the chance to go before the people. And this is where we're going to spend our time on this verse this morning. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? How long? If the Lord is God, follow him. Amen. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Kind of like you guys right now. Just said nothing. Now, let's rewind a little bit. The people of Israel, they were in a new land, the land that was called the Promised Land that we know as Canaan. But when they got there, they noticed that the people there had many gods. They were polytheists, big word, they're just poly, many, theist gods. And so they went into this area where there are many gods, and they thought, you know what, we've had a good God that's brought us up out of Egypt, out of slavery, into this great land. So we've got a great God that brought us into a great land, but what do a few extra gods mean? What do a few extra ingredients? Why don't we just add a little bit? But Elijah was questioning their indecision, questioning their wavering. And frankly, this is the point where Elijah is going to step up and say, God is not going to have your indecision and wavering any longer. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Because a lot of us, when we come to God, we want to tell him that we love him and serve him. But we like to keep our options open. We're an options open society. And God says, I am not an option. I am the Lord. And besides me, there is no other. Now, if you want to get with me and stand for me and serve me, I'm not requiring you to be perfect because you never will be, but I do require that you come to me wholehearted without any other options. So Elijah says, let's sit down and have this conversation. Let's go up a mountain and let's see whose God is capable. Let's see whose God is better under pressure, whose God can deliver in the hard times, whose God can really bring the rain. And let's see how your Canaanite gods do against my God. He said, how long are you going to waver between two different opinions? How long are you going to straddle the fence? If God is God, follow him. When God speaks, it's not an opinion. It's a command. What he speaks and what he says when he says, I am the Lord and there is no other, is irrevocable. It is certain. But we know that just like then and today, Elijah knows it. We know it that man, there are two ways. There's God's way and there's the world's way. And sometimes it's confusing and sometimes it's hard. And what frustrates the heart of God is when his people, their hearts become so fickle. It frustrates the heart of God when he has provided for you time and time and time again. And all of a sudden, when your account takes a little dip, you get nervous. God says, how long will you call into question my provision for you? How long are you going to waver? What I love when you look in the actual Hebrew, a lot of scholars say that this question, how long will you waver, is actually better translated, how long will you limp between two branches? That's the literal Hebrew interpretation. How long will you limp between these two branches when God alone can bless the ground? Two branches representing two opinions. One branch is a twig that is not designed to bear the weight of your life. And God wants to know why you're standing over there on that twig when he's got a branch for you over here that is strong, sturdy, and stable. And it will not fall out underneath from you. How long will you deliberate as to whether or not I am really enough as your God? God wants to know why you're standing there on that twig when there's a branch over here. And that's the question of this passage. That's why we're spending time on it. You see, the people of Israel were shepherds, not farmers. They never had their own land. All of this was new to them. So when they came into the new land, they wanted to play by the rules. Makes sense? By the right rules. And the rules of Canaan were, you get to have a lot of gods, and the one you need to worship if you want your grass to grow green, your trees to bud, and your plants to produce is Baal. And so they add on this god to their relationship with God. And God says, I'm not a god you can add on to. This is not a decision that you get to spend the rest of your life making. I'm calling you to a decision right now. Am I God or am I not? It's one or the other. Am I God or am I not? What I think he would say to us today, because a lot of us don't struggle with Baal worship, at least I hope not. What I think he would say to us today is quit being a Christian on Sunday and a heathen on Monday. Quit partying like it's 1999 on a Saturday night and come into church the next day hungover. Quit getting high during the week with all the drugs that you guys do. I didn't even know about drugs. I went to public school until I came to the cross. Right? Quit getting high on drugs during the week and think you can come into church on a Sunday to get your fix and to get your high with me. Because I am God and there is no other. Quit wavering back and forth. Quit wanting the benefits of a relationship but being unwilling to sacrifice. Quit wavering. Take a side. What I think he would say to us today is very, very easily, very honestly, if Baal is God, then follow. We don't struggle with Baal, but we have other false gods. And so whatever your false god is, if that's what your God is, then sell out to it. Sell out to it. So in other words, if material possessions, if that's really the most important thing, then quit just sort of accumulating them. Go for it. I mean, get into massive debt. Steal if you have to. Because if the greatest thing is accumulation, then everything should be justified and stealing would be justified. And don't ever give again. Like, don't ever do anything generous because that was ultimately take you away from your goal to accumulate the most things that you can. If material possessions, if that truly is your God, then go for it. Go for it. God says, if your image is truly your God, then don't just kind of do it. I mean, go to the gym for 3 hours a day. Some are like, oh yeah, I will. 3 hours. That's not enough. All right? I'm there, baby. I'm there. If the image is your God, then do what you can to your body. Tan it, tweak it, tat it, puff it, tuck it, lift it, twist it, curl it, color it, funk it. Do what you got to do to get your body where it is. I mean, whatever it is, just do it. Just quit doing all this other stuff. Ignore all the rest of the fact. Ignore the fact that one day you're going to die because, like, don't think about that. That's not a good God if the God of image is the real God for you. Whatever clothes you need, go for it. If that's what your God is, then go for it. Say, sexual pleasure, that's my God. I'm going to go for that. Fine, if that's your God, go for it. Don't let something as small as marriage hold you back. If you're not married, more power to you, man. You know, and if you are married, it's okay. I'm not going to judge you if you like to play both sides and figure out who am I to just do whatever you want. Go for it if that's your God. If your God is your house, great. Go into massive debt. Quit doing one little room at a time. You landscape the heck out of that thing and you get everything to where it is that you need it to be. But if Christ is the Son of God, the one true God, then quit your wavering. Serve Him with all of your hearts. Don't just claim Him and live as if He doesn't exist. Saying, quit wavering, quit going back and forth, quit trying to add on when you don't need to add on. What I've got is good enough for you. You know what he said, you know what he's done, but in this world there's all sorts of opinions, and what happens is we are limping. We just limp from thought to thought or opinion to opinion, and we don't know where we should go. But I want you to stop hopping between these multiple opinions. Some of you come to church and you hear that I'm good and you worship me like I am, but then you hear on the news there's tough times and there's bad things that are happening and you have fear that maybe God's not in control. How long are you going to waver back and forth with your indecision? Whose report are you going to believe? If I'm God, then trust in your own heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in God's. If I'm God, quit making up all these other little gods that will fail you. Because what happens is we try to get out there and we trust God and He's got a sturdy, stable branch and so we can stand on it. But then as we grow in our relationship with God, our faith grows and so God takes us to higher levels. And so what happens is we may have started out down here with God and then we're actually growing, but our branch is getting higher and higher. And pretty soon we're standing at a really high place. And man, when the storms break and the winds blow, it gets really hard to stand on that sturdy branch. And that twig on the ground looks a lot better to us
And so we go over here. We worship God up here on a Sunday morning, but then we go down here because this is how I want to run my business over here, really safe and practical so I can make some money and do some things. It's hard for us. And I don't think it's a one-time decision. It's a daily decision. Some of us, we love to praise God and we'll praise God all that we can, but I want to live my sexual life down here because I like what the world has to offer there. Don't listen to those lies. What the world has to offer, that sex is not as good as the sex when you're on the branch standing atop, when you're having sex alone with your wife, and when you've both been pure and made good decisions. That's a better life. That's a better life to have than the one filled with guilt and shame and STDs. God says, I'll raise that branch, but it's sturdy no matter how high it gets. And that twig that is close to the ground, that looks comfortable and looks safe, it may be close to the ground, but let me tell you this, it is going to snap from underneath your feet at any moment. And when it does, you will fall and you will have nothing at all. Or you can trust in God and stand high on that branch, and I've got everything that you'll ever need. How long? Will you just limp back and forth? How long will you waver? If God is God, follow Him. So I spent a lot of time there. We're going to read through the story pretty quickly. It reads pretty easily, actually. And so we're going to go a little quicker now. But as I read through the rest of the story, what I want to remind you as I read is the same stuff we've been talking about, is that God is not a twig. God is not Ned Flanders. God is not broken. God is not nervous. God is not having a panic attack watching CNN or our Republican or Democratic debates. Our God is great. And He knows what's going to happen before it even happens. He's not scared. He's not terrified. He's good under pressure. He can go on the road and get it done if He has to. That's how good our God is. So let's look at this story. Starts again back up in verse 22. Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us, right? I don't even care if they're Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen. Just get two, whichever ones you want, right? Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut them into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, He is God. All the people said, what you say is good. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls, prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of the Lord your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal. Check this out. From morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. They were getting desperate because their God wasn't showing up. And if we're playing football, Elijah's about to get a 15-yard penalty for unsportsmanlike conduct here. Because he's taunting them. He's been ready and waiting for this battle for 3.5 years. And so in verse 27, it says, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping like a little baby and must be awakened. My favorite, when you look in the Greek, is the word busy actually has the connotation that their God is on the can. Maybe he's taking a deuce right now. Maybe he's got that newspaper open. It's going to be a while because it's one of those kind of deuces. Maybe that's what's going on. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. And some of us may think this is very barbaric, but I ask you, how is it much different than our society today when we're still slashing ourselves, trying to find something from a source that will never give it? With every eating disorder and every act of bitterness and every action of unforgiveness, we are sick too. They are not the only ones slashing themselves. This is a picture of what it looks like of people who are trying to add on and call to a God that will not answer. This is what it looks like to be standing on a twig where they're losing their balance and their grip. There's a drought in their heart and He wants to prove something. And that's exactly what you look like when you're trying to live your life over here on a twig. You're slashing yourselves. You're dancing around. You're trying every new thing that the world tells you, and none of it will satisfy. Because you don't want to stand a little bit higher on a branch that's sturdy that God has for you. 29, midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. So then Elijah said to all the people, He said, come here to me. Come here. They came to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descending from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. And what I want you to know is he wasn't just stacking stones here. He was reminding the people who they were. All this slashing of yourself, all this calling on the name of God, all this running back and forth. He wants you to know this is not the true character of who you are. The 12 stones, the 12 tribes of Israel, this is the God of the universe that has called you. He's trying to call them back to repentance and to remember their real character. 32, with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he said, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. The last thing you want to do in a drought, right, is pour some water. It's not good for fire, number one, but dude, if rain doesn't come, you wasted all our water on your little experimentation. But God likes to stack the odds against himself. He likes to be the only option, and may I remind you that our God is good under pressure. 36, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me. So these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and it also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate, and cried. They fell on their prostates, right? And cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. The valley that was dry because of the drought was now running red with the blood of the false prophets, because our God is good under pressure and he will not stand by and see his children and his people harassed by false prophets and false gods. It's an amazing story that demands a question. Who are you for? If God is your God, follow him. If something else is your God, then go after that. This is a question that demands a response. And what I love about this story, at the heart of this story, is we're not just reading a story about Elijah that went up on a mountain, because Elijah is simply a shadow of one who would come. If you fast forward to Matthew in chapter 17, Jesus will go up on a mountain in an event called the Transfiguration, where he sees Moses and who else? Elijah. And the Bible said that at that moment, Jesus began to shine in all of his glory. Isn't it crazy that when Moses went up on a mountain, he came down with 10 commandments? When Elijah went up on a mountain, he called down fire from heaven. Both of them, though, were pointing to the one that would one day go up a mountain, and he wouldn't build an altar, lay a bowl for sacrifice. Instead, he himself would be the sacrifice. He didn't pour out water in a time of drought. He poured and shed his blood for you and for me, not because he deserved it. In fact, we do. The blood that he poured out was rightfully ours and rightfully yours, rightfully mine. And yet he did it himself. And what I love about our God is he stacks the odds against himself. Jesus Christ went to the cross and gave everything he had that it even cost him his life. He was dead. He was buried. But on the third day, not even death could stop our Savior from rising, because he stacks the odds against himself. He stacks the odds against himself, and nothing will stop him from accomplishing his will. And so my question to you this morning is, knowing that you have a God that stacks the odds against himself and went to the cross for you to pay the price, is who are you going to follow? If Jesus is God, follow him. And if you want to follow something or somebody else, follow something or somebody else. God's message is clear to us in this story and all throughout the Word. Quit wavering. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Church, how many of you are done wavering? How many of you are ready to follow God wherever He may lead? Ready? I know it's going to be hard. Are you ready? To give up the life on the twig, to quit limping between the branches, and to stand on the sturdy branch that God has for you and for me. Can we pray? Let's pray. God, thank you for all that you are, all that you've done. Thank you that you stack the odds against yourself and that you're good under pressure. Thank you that you rose from the dead when nobody could see it coming. Lord, you are the God that I and this church, we want to follow wholeheartedly. We know we're not going to be perfect, and we know you don't require that of us, but you require us to be wholehearted. And so, Lord, we want to follow after you. We're done wavering. And I just want to boldly ask right now, because this is a question today that demands a response. If by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're ready to make a decision right now to say, I'm not going to waver any longer because I'm going to follow after God, then I just ask you right now, will you please stand? And I don't believe this is just a one-time decision. I believe this is a daily decision. And we're not going to spend long because this isn't for the waverers right now. This is for those that are tired of living on a twig, tired of just doing everything that they can in this world, and they're about ready to fall flat on their face. And this is the time for you to stand up and say, God, I'm going to stand on that branch wherever it might be. I don't care how high it is because you're with me, and the odds might be stacked against me, but I don't care because if God is for me, who can be against me? If that's you right now, I want you to stand in this place. Lord, you know who's standing right now. We're not going to spend time wavering on it. These are your people, Lord, that they're ready. They're ready right now, right here today. These are your people that are stepping out in faith. And God, I just pray that as they do this, that you would provide for them through whatever means necessary, and that you give them the power to do plenty for the kingdom of God to advance in this community and beyond. Lord, we are tired of living a life on a twig. We want to live it with you on the branch that is sturdy. Jesus, you are sturdy. You are sturdy. You are good under pressure. We're going to get into pressure-filled moments following you, but it doesn't matter because you're with us. And so, God, I pray that you would look upon each person in this place that's standing. God, you would fill them up to be like Elijah, to be like Obadiah, to be your servants. The rest of you stand now with the church. For God, we pray for the whole church, that anyone who is sick or hurting, Lord Jesus, that you might heal them in a miraculous way. Lord, for anybody who's looking for work or employment, God, that you would grant them the job that not only would provide for them, but that they can glorify you with. God, we pray for leaders of this church, of the other area churches of our community. God, for the people, the pastors and the leaders of the churches that we're in a network with. God, we pray for all of them and ask that you would provide and that give them bold, big-thinking, faith-filled hearts and lives. Jesus, we love you. And we pray this in your name. And together we say the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.